13, 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, and we're going to look at a famous chapter in the Bible, and 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Do be in prayer for Awake America Maryland as well. We've got some, got several things going on. One, we're getting ready to send out a letter to churches to try to get support for Awake America Maryland. We have working on developing the website for the ministry, and then we want to be able to support and help Brother Cranston in a better way, and just a lot of things going on there. We want to be able to get some materials during our spring campaign. We're actually, those of you that have asked, we had the tracks that were for our law enforcement and first responders. We're getting more of those tracks. We're going to use those during the spring campaign. And we appreciate our veterans and all those that serve our community, and certainly are thankful for those that often are not thanked enough. And so we'll have that. We're actually going to have some focus around that during the spring campaign. And so don't miss Wednesday nights, because a lot of times Wednesday nights we're talking about those things in a greater way. And so don't miss Wednesday night service. Right now we're going through and working through messages on the home and having a spirit-filled home and talking about raising children and having a good marriage and doing those types of things. And we're going through that. We've had to pull out a little bit in Sunday school because we literally came to a convergence of both at the same time. And it's my fault. You know, I had planned for us to be out of Ephesians in the fall. And here we are a year plus later, we're still in Ephesians. So I had to skip over some of the stuff at the end of Ephesians 5. And I feel like I've sinned. I'm in Ephesians 6. I didn't finish 5. But we're working through it. We talked about being a good employee today and being a good servant of the Lord. And so join us on Wednesday nights if you're not in the habit of doing so. We have a time of prayer, and you know, we need to be men and women of prayer. And listen, we can't, but God can. And I think oftentimes we don't pray because we don't believe God really answers. And God is able. And sometimes God doesn't answer in our own timing. And I don't know about you, when I pray, I want to answer right like that. You know, it's like, all right, amen, where are we at, you know? And God doesn't always answer that way, but God does hear. And He hears our prayers, and He is certainly able to answer exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I'm glad we serve a God that loves us. Tonight, I'm going to give you a message entitled, God's Greatest Gift, and that is love. And I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, a very familiar chapter. It has been entitled, if you look at any commentary, it's entitled the love chapter. And so I want to talk about this tonight. The Bible says there in verse number 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth it not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for our Sunday night service. We thank you for a time that we can gather together in your word and seek you. And Father, I pray that you'd be with the service, be with each and every one that is gathered. May you speak to hearts. May you challenge us and exhort us in a great way. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. When you think about our testimonies, and if we pass the microphone around, no doubt many of us can talk about the goodness of God. God truly has been good to his people. He's given us more than we deserve. He's given us more than we deserve. He provided a means of salvation that will save the vilest sinner. There's not a man or a woman on the face of this earth, whether they be in America or any place on the planet, that can look to the heavens and say that God doesn't love me. There's not a person that will walk or not, or you can knock on their door. There's not a person that can say that Jesus doesn't love me and Jesus didn't pay the price for my sin. He provided the means of salvation that will save the vilest sinner. He has given you and I so many precious promises. He said in Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Bible says in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He said in John chapter 10, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. When a person is saved, the Bible teaches that they are given spiritual gifts so that God can use them in his kingdom work. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Much more could be said about this matter, but I want to look plainly tonight to see that God has been good to you and I. The love of God for his people are everlasting. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter number 31, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. His love is what motivated Jesus to die on the cross. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth, he showed his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, even though we were wretched, even though we were sinners, even though we didn't deserve it, Christ died for our sins. God's greatest gift to us is his love. Now, he didn't stop by just giving his love to us. He also placed his love in us. Jesus said that the world would know his disciples by the love that we have one to another. The Bible says in John 13 and verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Not because you have a Bible in the back of your window in your car. He didn't say you'll know my disciples by how many tracts they have in my pocket. He didn't even say you'll know my disciples by how many hours they sit in a pew. He said you'll know my disciples by how they love one another. You see, love is the first characteristic mentioned in Galatians chapter 5 concerning the fruits of the Spirit. Not only did he love us, but he also caused us to love. Listen, if you're Christ-like, you'll love. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Then he goes on and says joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. One of the primary problems with the church in Corinth, to whom this letter was written, is that they were manifesting every other spiritual gift in existence, but they were not manifesting love one to another. This church had problems. But guess what all churches do? This church wasn't loving one another. They weren't getting along with one another. They were saying, hey, I don't know about you, but I'm in this exclusive club. Brother Bob led me to Christ. Oh, well, wait a minute. I'm in this other exclusive club. Hey, Brother Tripp led me to Christ. Oh, well, wait a minute. I'm in the organized club. Brother Bill led me to Christ. And they were fighting one to another, and they weren't treating each other with love that God expected of his people. And so the church was going through difficulty. You see, chapters 12 through 14 cannot be divorced one from another. In the original, they are one unit. It is a call for Christ likeness and maturity in the midst of childishness and fleshly living. Paul said, hey, listen, it's time to grow up. It's time to mature. It's time to grow up in the Lord a little bit and take some steps with God. And it's time to not just wear our feelings on our sleeve, but to be able to understand that everything's not going to go your way. You know, when a little toddler doesn't get their way, they throw a tantrum. But you know what? There's a lot of adults that throw tantrums as well, don't they? Well, that's the way it's going to be. Sometimes I think Facebook is tantrum book. Be a good title. I don't like the way something's going on, so I'll get on Facebook and talk about it. And Paul said to the church of Corinth, wait a minute, you're not treating each other in love. He said it's time to set aside this childishness and fleshly living and be mature and Christ-like. Paul writes these great words to remind the Corinthians that of all the great spiritual things that they can do, the greatest spiritual exercise is love. Now, I would submit to you this morning that if you love someone, there's some things that you'll do. You know, nobody forced me to buy my wife flowers for Valentine's Day because I loved her. I went out of my way to make sure that they were taken care of. You know what? If we love each other, we will tell each other the truth. You don't love someone if you watch, you're seeing them drive down a road that's going to kill them. You don't love them. You don't care about them. Hey, listen, if one of the bus kids was running out in the middle of the road, we would stop them. Because we care about them. Or at least try to. That's for Brother Kyle, my son. Yeah. God bless him. Kyle had a little run-in with a car. Praise the Lord. He's good. That was weeks ago. So he's starting to remember things again. All right. Way to go, Kyle. Tonight I want to look at 1 Corinthians 13 and talk about this greatest gift that God gives to this church, the gift of love. The first thing we find in verses 1 through 3, we see the primacy of love. The whole idea of these verses is that love is superior to everything else we can be or do. It is superior to the sensational. You may be a great speaker, but that is no substitute for love. No matter how great your oratory skills are, how beautiful your speech is, how brilliant your rhetoric is, without love, you are simply, as the Bible says, a clanging cymbal. No matter how or what you say, nor how accurate it may be, without love, it's just noise. You know, as they say, without love, truly, talk is cheap. That's why Jesus told his disciples, listen, I'm glad to hear that you love me, but show me. I'm glad that you have voiced your support. Now show me. Oh, I support so-and-so. Well, you got to go vote for him. Hey, you know what we need to do? Vote for Jesus. If you love him, keep his commandments. You see, great oratory can move a person's emotions. Great rhetoric can move a person's mind. A great speech can move a person's will. But only great love can move a person's heart. Oratory can move one to tears, but only love can move one to Jesus. The bottom line is this, that these were the same instruments, when you think about it, used in heathen worship. Therefore, the person who exercises his tongue in a spiritual fashion yet does not do so with the love of God in him, that person is no better than a heathen worshiper. In fact, his worship is man-centered and not God-centered. We see it is superior to the sensational. It is superior to the spectacular. Verse number 2, it says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity," what does he say? "I am nothing." This verse mentions several spectacular abilities. But even if a person was able to do all these things and did not have the love of God in his heart, he's nothing. We see in verse 3 that it is superior to the sacrificial. We can give away everything we own. We can even give our bodies on the altar of martyrdom. But if we do so without love in our hearts, it is a waste of time and it does not profit us one bit. The emphasis is clear. When love is absent, the Christian is no better than a heathen. He's nothing. And he can expect nothing. Regardless of what others may think of our abilities and our gifts, without love, it is all waste of time. Paul said, love, there's a primacy to love. It's the primary thing that needs to drive us. Listen, I believe that's why we have bus captains that show up at 5 and 6 o'clock in the morning, because they love their bus kids. They love the people that they're ministering to. Ultimately, when you love something, you're willing to sacrifice for it. Hey, listen, you're willing to get up early and stay up late to take care of something you love and care about. Paul says, hey, listen, you can get busy doing the work of God, but don't forget the God of the work. We see the primacy of love. Second, we see in verses 4 to 12, we see the portrait of love. In these verses, Paul gives us an in-depth description of love. He reveals all of its characteristics to us. You can get into a deep Bible study regarding this topic, and I would encourage you to do so. These are truths that we need to be reminded of continually. We see love's properties. Paul shows us many sides of true godly love. He says in verse 4, what? Love suffereth long. This word means patient endurance under provocation. The literal meaning of this word is long-tempered. This characteristic of love reveals the truth that love does not retaliate. Remember in Acts chapter number 7, as Stephen preaches the gospel, and he's arrested for his ministry, and they began to hurl stones at him. There was no retaliation in Stephen's voice. Stephen is an example of this type of love. Of course, the greatest example is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, but he was wounded for our transgressions. It says he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Then he says in verse 7, he was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. I don't know about you. If I was there, I'd be running my mouth too much. That's why I'm not God. I mean, if that was me, I mean, smack me upside the head, zap. Next. But Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, I would have said, they know exactly what they're doing, and they're going to get it. That's what I would have done. I'm just being honest with you, because I'm flesh. Jesus showed us the true example of what love is all about. He says this kind of love suffereth long. This kind of love endures all attack. Listen, you know what the best defender of you is? Is him. Hey, listen, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Got a coworker talking about you? Let the Lord defend you. Because he's a greater defender than you could ever be. He works it out perfect. You know, when we try to defend ourselves, guess what we do? We mess it up. We make it worse. The Bible says, love suffereth long. One of Abraham Lincoln's most outspoken political enemies was a man named Edwin Stanton. Stanton called Lincoln, listen to what he called him. He called Lincoln a low, cunning clown. He called them the original gorilla. I mean, that's pretty bad. Now, I don't know, maybe they couldn't come up with very many derogatory statements. I could think of worse, but I guess that was bad during those days. He said of the president, he said, it is ridiculous for the people to go to Africa to see a gorilla when they can find him easily in Springfield, Illinois. This is what this man said. Now, I don't know about you. Listen, people talk about me, I get mad. Now, I try to set back and give it to the Lord. That's what we ought to do. But guess what Lincoln did? He never responded. And when he was elected president, Lincoln chose Stanton to be the Secretary of War. They asked Lincoln, why did you choose him? You know what he said? Because he's the best man for the job. Later, when Lincoln was assassinated, Stanton stood by the coffin which contained Lincoln's body and said through his tears, there lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever seen. Now, how did that happen? It did not happen because Lincoln retaliated. It did not happen because, and by the way, we would all say, man alive, Lincoln, get on Facebook and defend yourself. Get on social media. Hey, get on the news radios and take care of business. Or more like, go write a letter to the newspapers and defend yourself. But Lincoln didn't. He didn't. You see, love suffereth long. It doesn't retaliate. Patient love and action is what won this man over in the end. By the way, you have a lost loved one? Just be patient with them. Just keep loving them. Just keep on caring about them. Show them the love of Christ. You have a wayward child? Just keep loving them. Keep showing them that Christ makes the difference. Love suffereth long. What else? Verse 4, it is kind. This refers to the act of goodness that goes forth in behalf of others. Genuine love is never hateful or mean, but it respects others and reaches out to them. The supreme example of this kind of love is God. Romans 2:4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You see, love is kind. It's kind. What else? It envieth not. True love is not jealous over the abilities or possessions of another. Instead of being jealous when others prosper or excel, love is pleased when they do well. I give the example all the time with Brother Tripp, Tut, and Tamara. When God blessed them with move that bus, move that house, whatever they did, move something, they were ready to move that old house. They were ready to move that thing right aside and throw it in the dumpster, you know? And God blessed them. We ought to rejoice when God blesses somebody. We ought to rejoice when God shows up in the lives of a friend in the ministry. We ought to be excited for him. You see, love envieth not. You know, jealousy is one of the most vile of sins that we harbor in our hearts. It was Eve's jealousy of God that motivated her to take the forbidden fruit. It was jealousy that put Daniel in the lion's den. It was jealousy that put Joseph in a pit. Yet God loves love dies not, does not, God's love does not get jealous. Rather, it pleases him to love those that are away from him and wants to bring them back to God. Because, I'm trying to tell you what I'm trying to say. I'm having a hard time. Love envieth not. It's not jealous about what others are being blessed by. Think about it this way. Look over. I said it this morning, Philippians chapter 4. We think about our thought life. You know, what we're thinking is what we'll do. Eventually. That's why we have to guard our thoughts. That's why we have to guard our thoughts. The Bible says in Philippians 4, and it says, finally, brethren, then it says, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. And you know what it says of those things? Think on these things. We have a choice every day about what we think about. We have a choice. Am I going to think about those things that are true, or I'm going to believe a lie of the devil? Hey, Eve. Hath God said, wait a minute, Eve, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, guess what? God is just trying to keep something good from you. It was a lie. Philippians says we are to think on those things that are true. So we have a choice. Will I believe truth or will I believe a lie? Will I believe the truth that is found in the Word of God, or will I believe the lie that the devil has put in my heart? He says, hey, wait a minute. Are you gonna think on the things that are honest? Are you going to think on the things, the counsel of those that are around you, that love you, that will tell you the truth? Or are you going to believe the deceitful? You have a choice. Are you going to think about those things that are just? Or are you going to think about those things that are unjust? Listen, the reality is all of us have been treated bad by somebody. We've all been treated bad. And you have a choice whether you continue to allow yourself to chew on those things that are not true, that are not honest, that are not just, that are not pure, that are not lovely, that are not a good report. You have a choice. You see, when the spies went to the promised land to scope it out, to see what's going on there, 10 were bad and 2 were good. You ever wonder why were they bad? They were bad because they did not believe that God could give them the land. You know what? I would submit to you that they weren't thinking on the right things. See, every day you have a choice. Am I going to think on these things? Are you going to think about the negative and the critical and the... Listen, we all can chew on negative. Our flesh likes to chew on critical. We have a choice. Well, you know, my coworker, they're terrible. Well, you don't know that, you know, their wife just left them and their child just got news of some bad disease and they're having financial trouble, and you don't know that coworker just got evicted or they lost their home or they lost their car. You don't know what's going on. That's why we have to show the love of Christ. Love envieth not. What else? Verse 4, it vaunteth not itself. Literally, this phrase means does not make a parade. Love does not brag. It does not draw attention to itself or what it is doing. A person who must be the center of attention and is hurt when he is not walking in love. It vaunteth not itself. Listen, we don't have to be the center of attention. You know why? Because Woodlawn Baptist Church is not about me. It's not about you. It's about him. I'm very careful. When I talk to pastors, sometimes we'll share what God's doing, and they will say, man, a lie, that's great. And I always say, listen, it's what God is doing. Because Woodlawn Baptist Church is his church. Those buses that rolled this morning are his buses. Sometimes I wish he'd send an angel to fix some of them, and he does, Brother Colby, in the middle of the freezing cold. Praise God. Love vaunteth not itself. What else? It's not puffed up. Love is not arrogant or proud, but it realizes that all it has and all that has been given to us is by God. No matter how great our talents or how spectacular our gifts, everything we are is a result of the divine grace of God. By the grace of God, I am that I am. Love is not puffed up. What else? Love does not behave itself unseemly. Love is never rude, but it always treats others with compassion, consideration, and respect. Love controls the emotions. It is not friendly one day and rude the next. Genuine love always makes Jesus look good. That's what genuine love does. What else? It seeketh not our own. True love is never selfish or self-centered, but is actively interested in what will profit others. It never looks at itself first, but is always considers another ahead of itself. You know what? A good marriage is one that follows the principle of submitting yourself one to another, putting the other one first, putting each other first. What else? Love is not easily provoked. True love keeps no records of evil done to it, but willingly endures all slights and injuries. Hey, listen, couples, be careful when you get in a disagreement, and you will have disagreements, that you don't machine gun the last 10 disagreements that were already settled. Because love is not easily provoked. True love keeps no records. By the way, if your husband or your wife did you wrong and they got it right with you and asked God to forgive them, how dare you bring it up? Because it's under the blood. What else? Verse 5, thinketh no evil. Literally, this phrase means takes no worthless inventory. Two thoughts are in mind here. First, genuine love does not attribute evil motives to people. That is, every action is not seen in its most negative light. It thinks the best of others. Second, genuine love does not keep a record of evils done to it. In other words, does not dwell what others may have done. It thinketh no evil. Love is an action word. By the way, if you think you fall in love, you've been watching the Hallmark Channel too much. You tripped and bumped your head. Love is a choice. Love is a choice. The reality is, a lot of times, I've had this experience myself. Sometimes people get upset with you about things that they think you said or done, and you didn't even do it. You know, the vast majority of the grudges that people hold against others, the other person has no idea that the other person's upset at them. And when it finally comes to light, the realization is what they were upset about never really happened or didn't happen in a manner that they thought and was not intended to hurt them in any way. But yet we are so disobedient to Scripture when it comes to with disagreements that we put ourselves in a spin and we end up wasting days, weeks, and months, and sometimes years of our lives. Grudges against family members, against church members, against family, against friends that they had no idea about, and you've wasted your life with that negative spirit, that root of bitterness. When if you would obey the Bible, as Matthew 18 says, if you feel like someone's done you wrong, you have an obligation to go to them face to face and point it out directly. Don't beat around the bush. If somebody's done you wrong or you feel someone's done you wrong, go and talk to them in love and try to settle the matter. This week I was helping some folks that there was a disagreement and it was they had the potential to get big. And I said, listen, the answer to this is for you two families to get together in a room and talk it out. And guess what? They did it and it settled. Listen, if you are upset at somebody tonight, you need to not go to bed before you have the conversation. By the way, that includes your spouse. That includes your children. That includes anyone, because you know what? When you are doing, you're letting that root grow and you're letting it spread. And you know what? Sometimes I've sat down with people and they're mad at somebody and I say, what are you mad about? And they can't verbalize what they're mad about. They're just mad. And it's like, you want to just like, go fix that. Hey, listen, spend some time with Jesus. He fixes that kind of stuff. By the way, I also say those that are easily provoked and easily get upset oftentimes are not spending time with God that they need. Because you know what? When I spend time with God, I am reminded of one very certain fact, that God's grace and mercy are so great, why would I get upset at somebody else when I deserve the judgment of God? And even though I'm a wicked sinner, Christ died for me. He loved me enough to give me a home in heaven. I'm not going my way to hell. Why would I spend my time and effort upset at somebody else? And the ill will that I harbor against them, guess what? I deserve just as much as they do. Hey, listen, we ought to deal with disagreements in a scriptural way. And by the way, I have nobody in mind. I'm just giving it to you. It's free. Real love does not remember injury. It believes. Real love does not believe all it hears about another. Let me say this. Just because it's on the internet doesn't mean it's true. Shocker. Just because it's on Facebook doesn't mean it's true. Hey, just because it was liked 1,000 times on Facebook doesn't mean it's true. Whatever other social, Twitter, Instagram, I don't know any other ones. Whatever else you're on. Just because it's on there doesn't mean it's true. Just because somebody told you it doesn't mean it's true. You know what I've learned, and maybe I'm developing, maturing myself. I've learned when I sit down with folks and they have a disagreement, they have one opinion, and there's the truth in the middle. Because we're always going to project our opinion slanted towards giving us the benefit of the doubt. We judge other people based on what they're doing, and we judge ourselves based on our intentions. Well, I was going to. How many times have you gone to your children and you said, hey, is your room clean? Well, I'm getting ready to. What do you have to do to get ready? You need a gas mask? You need a hazmat suit? What do you need? What exactly are you doing to get ready to clean your room? You know what really they're saying? I'm getting ready to, because right after I watch this television show, then I'm going to obey. That's really what's being said. Real love does not remember injury. It does not believe all that it hears. It does not. Real love does not look for faults in others. Hey, listen, here's one of the things that I've challenged my preacher brethren. Hey, listen, I don't listen to preaching looking for fault. I don't listen to preachers that, one, I know I already have a disagreement with, because I don't want to listen to their preaching trying to find something I disagree with. To me, that is fleshly. That is carnal. Listen, I want to listen to preaching with a heart towards God, a yielded spirit, saying, God, I need something from you, not trying to find some information about us, about somebody else, because they said something I might disagree with. Real love does not look for the fault, for fault in others. And listen, If this attitude were practiced in the church, it would solve 90% of any church's troubles. 90%. You see, love rejoices not in iniquity. Love does not rejoice in sin. It ought to break our hearts when anyone falls into sin. By the way, even if it's somebody of not our own flavor of Christianity. I remember growing up years ago, I mean, you probably remember if you're older folk, you remember when Jimmy Swagger got into sin. It ought to break your heart. I remember. I remember watching. Listen, I know he's a Pentecostal. We don't speak in tongues. We don't believe it's scriptural. But listen, it hurt the people of God. I remember all the other scandals and all of those things. Listen, anytime someone who names the name of Christ, whether we think they're saved or not, when they fall into sin, it ought to break our heart. Listen, it ought to hurt you when you, anytime you hear a family blowing apart, lost or saved. Listen, I've had coworkers that have had family problems, and listen, you know what I did? I encouraged them to get back together. I remember a couple months ago, I was sitting with a guy, and he said to me, I'm divorcing my wife, and she doesn't know. You know what I said to him? I said, can I have a pause for a moment? He said, what do you need a pause? I said, I need a pause for a moment. I need to take the hat off of advisor because I can't let that go. I said, I don't know if you know this, but I'm a pastor, and I need to take the advisor hat on. I'm putting my pastor hat off on, and I'm going to tell you this. You're doing wrong by doing that. I said, listen, let me tell you from a young man that experienced a family that went through divorce, you're doing wrong. Now, that didn't go over too well, but hey. You know, sometimes you just need to tell people the truth. It ought to break your heart anytime you see a family blowing apart. It ought to hurt when you see, listen, it ought to bother you when you see people sin. Listen, it makes me angry every time I see a beer commercial. I mean, right before I hit the remote or throw something at the TV, it makes me mad. Because I know the results of that junk. We see the results on our bus routes and our van routes in Sunday school. We can take you to the families that young people have grown out up without a father because their father became a drunk and got addicted to that nonsense. The same thing can be said for drugs and getting addicted to even legal drugs. Listen, that kind of stuff will wreck families. Listen, I know of situations this very night because of that stuff, it's wrecked families. You see, love rejoiceth not in iniquity. Listen, even the person that, I don't know that I have enemies, but even the person that I look to as in lowest esteem, I will not rejoice if they fall or get into sin. Because if we rejoice in their iniquity, we don't love the way we ought to. Love rejoices in the truth. While love hates all forms of evil, it loves the truth. It rejoices when truth is proclaimed and when truth wins the victory. Love is glad for the truth, even when the truth hurts. Love is glad when truth wins the day. We ought to be lovers of truth. That's why I'm not ashamed to say what I believe when it comes to any issue. We say it in love. Listen, I've talked to delegates this week, and I've had disagreements with them, and I've tried to be kind to them, but I've also been very firm about what I believe. And I've reminded them, you're representing the people in your district, and not everyone in your district agrees with you, and I want you to know that. Because this is the truth. This is the truth. Listen, I stand unashamed on the Word of God, in season and out of season. I'm not going to vote for any candidate that is for abortion. I don't care if you're a Democrat or a Republican. Because love stands with the truth. It rejoices in the truth. I'm not voting for him. I'm not voting for somebody that is not for biblical marriage. I'm not voting for him. They don't get my vote. They don't get my support. Doesn't matter what side of the aisle. Now listen. One side of the aisle has some common sense on some things, and one side of the aisle booed God. We get that in their convention. Now, are there some good people in that party, in the Democratic Party? Sure there are. I'm not quite sure why they're there still. But it's about truth. It's about truth. Now, listen, we can go through the laundry list of issues, and I can have a discussion with you about any of these issues. But I vote moral issues before I vote financial issues. I think some financial issues are moral issues. We can talk to you later about that. Love rejoiceth in the truth. Love's persistence we see in verses 7 through 12. You see, because love beareth all things. Love patiently endures and overlooks the faults in others. That one's tough. Because you know what? We wanna say, look. Instead of look. Instead of parading the failures and faults of others before all the world, love covers them over and continues to love in spite of those things. By the way, that doesn't mean we accept sin. But we love people. We care about people. This was Peter's example. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitudes of sins. An example of this kind of love comes to us from the history of England. During the reign of Oliver Cromwell, a soldier had been sentenced to die. His fiancée with Cromwell asked Cromwell to spare his life and pleaded with him to spare his life, but the great ruler refused. The young soldier was to be executed when the curfew bell sounded, but when the bell ringer pulled the rope, there was no sound. You see, the girl had climbed into the bell tower and had wrapped her body around the clapper, thus preventing the bell from sounding. And although she was battered and bruised and smashed up a bit, she managed to climb down. And when she stood before Cromwell and told him what she had done, he immediately commuted the sentence of that soldier. You see, love beareth all things. Listen, who do you love enough pay the price for? You see, love beareth all things. It believeth all things. Love always places the best possible interpretation on everything that happens. It does not always seek the most negative answer, but it believes that good will triumph in any situation. Basically, love trusts, love believes, and love has confidence in the one that is loved. Love believeth all things. These are some challenging truths about love. We could dive deep into any one of these points. Love hopeth in all things. Love always expects the best possible outcome. Love also refuses to accept failure. Love always holds out hope that things will work out right in the end. I believe that all things work together for good. Love does not give up on the backslidden. Love does not give up on the prodigal. I'm reminded over and over of the story of the prodigal son. And I believe, and I know that that's a parable, but the reality is the one that has a prodigal, just like that prodigal son's father, I believe every morning get up and look down that walk waiting for him to come home. Why? Because love hopeth. You know, with Christ, we have hope. We have hope. Love endureth all things. This is a military term. It means that love does not give up the fort. It stands its ground. It continues in spite of everything that can be thrown at it. It continues in spite of persecution and ill treatment. Love bears the unbearable, believes the impossible, holds on holds on the incredible and never gives up. The word stop does not exist in the vocabulary of love. When you love somebody, you'll never give up on them. You know why? Because God never gives up on us. When I fall, he gets me back up. And guess what? I fall again. He picks me back up. You fall again, he picks me. Listen, remember when your little ones were growing up? They were toddlers. I mean, fall over and over. You never went to your little son or daughter and said, when are you going to walk right? What's wrong with you? You're 9 months old. How long I got to hold your fingers? Get a grip, man. What's wrong with you? You know what? They fall, and guess what you do? You pick them back up, hold them back up. They take a step and fall right to the ground. get them back up, fall right to the ground. Spiritually, many of us do the same thing. He holds us back up. We take a step, boom, fall back down. You know what? You know why he does it? Because he loves us. Come on, you can do it. Take one more step. Take two steps. Fall down. Get you back up. Another step. You know what? Don't ever give up hope. Don't ever give up hope. Love endureth all things. Love never faileth. When everything else in the world has passed away, when everything else held in such high esteem is gone, when knowledge and gifts no longer matter, love will still exist. It is the great constant throughout eternity. There are times when love may lose a battle, in that an object of one's love may never return that love. Yet, while it may lose a battle here or there, love has already won the war. The idea here is not on success. The idea is endurance. When other things have been removed from you, there will still be love. The love of Christ will last for eternity, and we'll be reminded of that love every time we see the face of Jesus. It does not give in. It does not give up. It does not give out. Love that is real is love that lasts. How's your love tonight? We need to be reminded of the love of Christ. I'll share our last story and we'll be done. Read the story about a man who had an eighth grade education. This man wanted to be a soul winner. He had a desire and a heart for people. God laid a brilliant attorney on his heart. And God told him to go and witness to him. Obeying the Lord, he went to talk to the lawyer about Jesus Christ. But no sooner had he begun when the attorney used his legal training and brilliant mind to turn the man inside out. That man finally apologized for coming and for taking the attorney's time, and he left with tears in his eyes, and he said to the lawyer, "I'm sorry. I just want you to know that I came because I love you." And he walked out. Dejected, that man with an eighth grade education who had a desire to reach people for Christ went to his home and told his wife. He said, "I don't want to be bothered. I don't want to talk to anyone the rest of the day. I just want to go to my room and be left alone. I feel like such a failure." About an hour later, heard a knock at the door. That lawyer came and knocked on the man's door. He told the man's wife he would like to see her husband. She said, "I'm sorry, but he's not seeing anyone today." He said, "Wait a minute." He said, "I think he'll see me. Just tell him who I am." So the husband, the wife let the attorney come into his room, and the husband opened the room door and asked, "Why have you come? Have you come to make fun of me again? Have you come to argue with me again? You know, I cannot argue with you. I don't have the intellect to deal with those intellectual arguments that you're trying to throw at me. All I can do is tell you that I love you." That lawyer said, "No, I haven't come to argue with you. I've come to ask you to tell me how to be saved." Man said, I don't understand. What changed your mind? Every time I tried to tell you about Jesus, you came up with some argument that I could not answer." And the lawyer said, "Yes, I did, but you came up with an argument that I couldn't answer." He said, "Well, what was that?" The lawyer replied, "When you looked at me and told me you loved me, I couldn't argue with that love." Listen, you know what the world is looking for? They're looking to be loved. They're looking for answers. Understand, when you knock on doors this week and that individual is difficult and harsh, and that coworker is just seems like they're just like a wretched soul, understand that in the deepest depth of their soul, they're hurting and they need Jesus. We have an obligation to share and show the love of Christ. Because if we don't, who will? The greatest gift that God has given the church is love. He's given us that love, so we'll pass it on to mankind in the Great Commission. Let us never forget the great cause of love in the world. Let's bow for prayer. Let's all stand. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If the Lord spoke to your heart, we'll open the altar for a minute as Ms. Tamara comes. God spoke to your heart. The altar is open. Come and do business with the Lord. We sang this morning the old song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, for the Bible tells me so. I'm thankful for the love of Christ. Would you come tonight? Would you come tonight?